We're going to spend an extended amount of time talking about his life, because I think sometimes when we think of Daniel, we forget that he had a story. And that story, we may know a little bit about it, but we don't know a lot, because we have never connected the chapters in the scriptures. And so today, I'm going to connect some chapters for you. I'm going to connect some Old Testament books, because in these books are the stories that are the backdrop to Daniel himself. And so we're going to be bouncing around, and we're going to be primarily in Daniel, the second chapter. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be when we get into the message a little bit further. But we're also going to be talking out of 1 Kings, the 24th chapter, and we're going to be talking out of 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. Neither one of those I'm going to refer to directly, but I will give you directions. We go through this path, through the message, and then in Daniel. And this week and next week, we're going to be talking about Daniel and the prayers of Daniel. But I want to give you the history of Daniel to start with. I want you to understand who this man is, and that his life is not as rosy as we might have portrayed it, okay? Sometimes we get to looking at these Old Testament characters and think, well, yeah, he had victory over all those things that he went through. As per the lion up there, that's the one we think about, Daniel in the lion's den. You know what? He made it through that deal. No big deal, you know? No big deal. I think there was a big deal going on. So as we go into this, I want you to think with me about Daniel. Daniel was born to noble parents. In fact, we know this. He was born to either royalty or noble parents. Now, in our culture, we don't really have any of that, other than if you would say you were part of the president's family or part of the ruling class, so to speak, okay? But noble blood would have been king blood. In other words, he was part of King David's lineage, okay? Or he was part of someplace in that place. So he was royal and he's noble in his bloodline. And so he was born in a time when the king of Judah was named Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. He was a king that reigned for, I think, I'm going to get numbers wrong here this morning, but roughly 25 or 30 years for Israel and ruled greatly. I mean, he did things for the nation of Judah. Now, Judah, I guess I should explain to you what Judah is. If you take Israel today and you go top to bottom, okay, up here down to about the point of, about halfway through the nation, the upper part is called Israel at this time, and the bottom part from there down to Jerusalem is called Judah. Okay, they were split just after the reign of Solomon, and two different nations developed out of it. So when we're talking about the lower section of Israel today, where Jerusalem is, and Jerusalem is the capital at this time, okay? And so Josiah is ruling over this nation, okay? And he rules that long time, and he's a godly king. He does what God wants him to do. In fact, he tears down the altars that are erected to Baal and the Asherah poles, and he takes down the high worship places, and he brings everybody back to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, and he makes the temple worship what it's supposed to be. Okay, so he's done all this. Now, you have to understand there's also a history behind this, because in this time, the regional or the world affairs are going on, and there are two major world powers at this time. So there's Babylon, and then there's Egypt. And so I want to give you a kind of a feel here. We're going to say this over here. This is Babylon over here. This is Assyria. This is Iran, Iraq today, okay? And so to get from Iraq to Egypt, and Egypt is down over here in these front pews over here, okay? They have to come up and around, and they have to come through me, and I'm Israel. They walk right through Israel to go to Egypt, okay? So the powers, these two powers, Egypt and Babylon, are fighting. They are at war with one another. And they keep sweeping through Israel. And so at one time, Egypt wins, and then Babylon wins, and then Babylon loses, and Egypt wins. Okay, you get the picture, okay? So at the time of Josiah, King Nebo of Egypt has won. He beat whatever king was in Babylon, okay, at that time. And so as he comes up and goes toward Babylon to do this fighting, he comes through Israel, through Jerusalem, and he basically laid siege to Jerusalem because, you know what, if I can beat Babylon, I can take out Israel, I can take out Judah. And so he lays siege there, and so he takes out the king that was there. Actually, what happens is Josiah goes out to fight him on the battlefield, and Josiah is killed. So Josiah is dead, and King Nebo comes in, and he sets up a puppet king in Judah, and his name is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. All right? So Jehoiakim is in Jerusalem now, and he's reigning over Jerusalem, and Nebo is over top of him. And we see that it says in the scriptures that Jehoiakim did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Daniel was born under the reign of Josiah, 13 years before that. So at the time that this occurs in Israel, Daniel is 13 years old when Egypt comes sweeping through there and takes out their country. And now they are no longer under truly Jewish rule, they're under Egyptian rule. So a foreign power is dominating them at this time. 13 years old. So all of his life, up to 13, he has known godliness and goodness. And at 13 years old, everything changes. Life is turned upside down, and what they thought was going to be is not going to be. And we have 13 years old. And for 3 years, Jehoiakim paid his tribute to Nebo, okay? And then Babylon gets into the process, and they think they're going to go down and beat them. So a new king arises in Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he sweeps down through Israel. He goes down and he crushes Nebo. Comes back up through Israel and lays siege to Jerusalem. Now what that means is there's a huge army out there, and Jehoiakim, who's just a puppet king, says, "Oh, you know what? Go ahead. You guys can. We'll pay tribute to you now, okay?" And in order to keep this country called Judah in line, he goes in and he takes all of the best of the best of the royal family, and he takes those men with him to Babylon. Why? Because you're not going to rebel when your son is in prison, because they're going to take his life over here, so you keep yourself in line over here. And so that's why they did that. And that's why we enter into this book of Daniel. We see that in the first chapter of Daniel. We see that happen. Now, a little bit of a background to this is when you hear someone say that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, we just don't get that sometimes. And so right now I want to take you to the book of 2 Kings. I'll put it on the screen here for you. As soon as I get set up. So we're going to read out of 2 Kings 21. And I want to read this for you because I want you to hear the evil that is going on in this land. Okay? In this land, under a king by the name of Manasseh. So Manasseh was prior to Josiah. And he was an evil king. And this is what it says. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was, I have to think this one through, Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of Israel. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up Asherah poles, just as King Ahab had done in Israel. He also bowed down before the powers of heaven and worshiped them. Okay, so just understand. This is a king who is basically rejecting God Yahweh, and he's worshiping all the powers of the heavens that are not Yahweh. Okay, so Baal is one of those powers. The Asherah poles are ways of they were kind of vertical, conical towers that they bowed down to and worshiped. They thought that they were part of the Godhead. And it says in verse 4, he says, he built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, and the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of heaven in both courts of the yards of the Lord's temple, and Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. Okay, so here's what's going on. He's sacrificing his son, a child, to appease the gods that want him to do this. Okay, there is, it's divine, it's demonic. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted mediums and psychics. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. So we have the sacrificing of innocent blood. We have the worship of Satan and demons through divination and psychic work. He consulted mediums and psychics, which they were instructed never to do, as in the law. And then jump over to verse 10. It says, "Then the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He's even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in the land before Israel." Now that's saying something. He's even more wicked than the people who God destroyed in the land to allow Israel to come into the land. But he's made the land worse than that. He caused the people of Judah to sin with his idols. So this is what the Lord God of Israel says: "I will bring such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I used for Samaria, and the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes the dish and turns it upside down. Then I will reject even the remnant of my own people who are left, and I will hand them over to plunder for their enemies. For they have done great evil in my sight and have angered me ever since the ancestors came out of Egypt. And Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. This is in addition to the sins that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading to do what is evil in the Lord's sight." This man is not a good man. And it says that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh had done. Okay, so the scriptures connect Manasseh to Jehoiakim. And he says the evil is the same. Okay, now Jehoiakim ruled in this land, and he ruled there for 3 years. And then it says he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, some other things started to happen in this land. But I want you to see what Daniel is going to have lived through, okay, in this process. So in Daniel's time, at 16 years old, he is taken from his land, okay, from the land of Judah, from Jerusalem, he's taken to Babylon. Now, at that point, we think, well, all is good, okay? So he's in Babylon. We know that he did several things there that were really cool, and we're going to talk a little bit about them. But understand that he's in Babylon, and he is in the court of the king. He's in the king's court. So it's like being on the cabinet of the president. You know everything that's going on. And so every time Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar comes in and comes back to crush a rebellion that's occurring in Jerusalem, Daniel knows about it. What's he watching? Well, first of all, he watches the death of King Josiah by King Nebo of Egypt. He watches that. He sees it. He's 13 years old. And for the next 2 years, he sees Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, at 3 years later, after he has been gone for 3 years, at 16, Jehoiakim comes in. Actually, that's not correct. He's captured, and then Jehoiakim lives for another 7 years, okay? And in 7 years, Babylon comes back in, and they take Jehoiakim, and they take him up to Babylon also, along with a bunch of other stuff from the temple. And then following that, King Nebuchadnezzar sets up another king in Babylon. His name is Jehoiachin. And he says it rules for 3 months. 3 months. And then Babylon comes and they take him to Babylon. And these guys, and it says when they take him, they put a ring in their nose and they pull him along. That's what it says. So he sees the third king. So 1, 2, 3. He's seen three kings now. And then they set up another puppet king. His name is Zedekiah. And he rules for, I think, 7 more years in this land. And then he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, and he also is taken to to Babylon, only he isn't just taken up there. He actually is taken up there and he's executed in front of his sons, it says. He's executed in front of his sons. Now, Jehoiakim, his son is Jehoiachin, and his uncle is Zedekiah. These are all lineage of the kings. So what has Daniel witnessed? He's witnessing the fall and the destruction of his nation. He watches the capture of his family and his friends and his countrymen. But he's not there. He's in Babylon. He can do nothing about it. There's nothing he can do. And if you think about it, this is something else that happens in Zedekiah when he was captured. It says that Nebuchadnezzar came in and laid siege for 2 years on the capital, Jerusalem. 2 years. So that means siege ramps. That means an army surrounding Jerusalem for 2 years. That means a famine in the city, and nobody's getting out. Okay, and he sees the destruction, the burning of Jerusalem, and the destruction, total destruction of Solomon's temple. This is the destruction where everything is laid out. It's all broken down. Every piece of gold is picked out of that place, and it's just absolutely nothing left of it. Okay. Daniel witnesses this for 19 years. 19 years. From the time he was 16 to the time he was 35. 19 years. Now you can read these stories in the book of Kings 21 through 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. You can read the stories. You can put the pieces together like I have put them together, but you see it right here. This is what he witnessed. And so you think about Daniel and you have to say to yourself, so, what did this man do? How did he make it through this time? What is it that kept him going? Okay? Well, we know that he understood the source of his wisdom and power. He understood where he was in the order with God. Okay? And if we look at Daniel 1, we see this, it says, and during the third year of Jehoiakim reigned in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, besieged it. That's what I just told you. 3 years into it, he comes in, and then he says, notice what it says, the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Now, who's writing this? The book of Daniel is named after its writer. Daniel. Daniel's writing this. This is what God tells him to write. So Daniel now knows that God is the one who gave victory of Nebuchadnezzar over Jehoiakim, and it was God who allowed the sacred objects out of his temple to be taken to the temple of his God, because that's what it says. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his gods, evidencing the fact that they believed that his gods, Nebuchadnezzar's gods, had a victory over Yahweh, the ultimate God Almighty. That's what they're saying by that. And so what we notice from this is this. Part of wisdom begins in crisis. Crisis reveals confidence. Crisis reveals confidence. Where is the confidence of Daniel in this process? So now I want you to take you to chapter 2, and I want to kind of talk through this a little bit. Chapter 2, you remember chapter 1 is where Daniel is with the king, and the king says, I want you to become like all Babylonians, and so we're going to teach you the literature, and we're going to teach you the language, and you're going to eat the king's food. And Daniel said, well, I'm not going to be defiled by the king's food. And so he basically says, I want to do that, and gets permission to do it, and finds out that he, as a result of following his God, becomes wiser than all the wise men of all of Babylonia. Okay? And the king sees it. Now, in chapter 2, we enter this particular chapter, and it says, chapter in verse 1, and it says that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that would mean that if Daniel came over when Nebuchadnezzar was in his first year, and this is in the third year is when he took out Jehoiakim, that Daniel's still in his training period. He's still in that 3-year training period of chapter 1 as we begin chapter 2. And so we see that Daniel's still in the training period to become the wisest of all the wise men. And in chapter 2, we see then that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream is so horrifying and so scary to him that he calls his wise men in the middle of the night, and he says to them, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they say, well, sir, would you just please tell us what the dream is? And he says, no, because then you're going to try and trick me. So you tell me the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation. And they all looked at him and said, respectfully, sir, that can't be done. And he says, respectfully, sirs, your heads are coming off tonight. And so they send troops out to Daniel's house to kill Daniel and his three friends. This is in the middle of the night. They're coming to his house. They knock on the door. They bang on the door. They say, get out here. We're going to take your lives. And Daniel says, ho, what's going on? He says, well, this is the story. He relates the story to him. He says, would you just give me a moment to go talk to the king? So he goes to talk to the king and says, give me 24 hours. And then he comes to this verse. And Daniel went home, and he told his friend Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. And he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so that they would not be executed. Now, don't step away from that too far. You understand that we're talking about 24 hours, and they're going to lose their lives, okay, if God doesn't come through. Would you call that a crisis? Yeah, I'd say so. Okay, it's a crisis. Now, it's interesting, the last part of that verse says, that night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. Crisis reveals our confidence. That's what it does. When crises occur, it's either going to be we trust God or we don't trust God. There's only two ways about it. You either trust him or you don't trust him. You either serve another God or you serve God Almighty. But you can't serve both of them. It won't happen. Because the crisis will determine where your confidence lies. So for Daniel, and you would already recognize this, God Almighty is a source of wisdom and power. Now we see this because in Daniel's prayer, right after this, this is what he says. And Daniel says, he says, praise the God of forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. So let's just walk through this just a little bit. It says, praise the God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. In God's hands are all wisdom and power. Last week we talked about peace and that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He was the owner, the author, the one who masters all peace. And so if you want a peace, you have to go to the one who owns it to give it to you. Well, here it says that God is the owner of wisdom and power. He's the one who has it. He's the one who gives it out. And if you want to have it, you have to go to him. So let's look at what Proverbs says about that. It says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you don't have a fear of God, you will never have wisdom. Okay? And that goes for all people, not just believers. It goes for people who are not believers. If they have no fear of God, then they will never have wisdom. Think about our governments. I don't care which side you're on, the aisle you're on right now. I don't think sometimes our governors or our governments have any fear of God in them. Therefore, they can never have wisdom. Nor can we, unless we fear God. Now, the fear of God is saying, you know what? He's mighty and he's in power. He's in control. So let's go back to the verse. He says, he controls the course of world events. Now, remember what Daniel is witnessing. He is only 2 years into this mighty change that's going on. And for the next 17 years, he's going to witness this. But at the beginning of that years, he understands that the reason he's in Babylon is because God has ordained it. Under a foreign power in the hall of a foreign king who doesn't believe in God Almighty, who has no time for anything that is of Jerusalem or of the God of the heavens. He doesn't want anything part of him because his gods have already defeated God Almighty. So why would I serve God Almighty? Why is Daniel there? Well, if you go through the book of Daniel, you understand that Daniel became a superb influence in the life of that foreign god, that foreign king. In fact, if you look at Daniel's life, you'll find out that Daniel served under four foreign kings. Four empires he served under. He went from one to the next to the next. So one fault would fall, the next one come up, and he would serve under that king. And he would keep going for four of those. Two in Babylon and two in the Assyrian, Prussia, or Persian areas. He served all the way through that. In between two different countries, he jumped between them. God has set him in place for those things. The course of world events, he removes kings and he sets up kings. He removes presidents and he sets up presidents. Please don't understand. We are to vote, okay? We have done our due diligence this last week, but understand this. Whatever the outcome of this election, it is God who sets up the kings and he removes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. Of all the times in the world we could use wisdom, it's right now. The church needs wisdom. Believers need wisdom. Who is the source of wisdom? God Almighty. Do we fear God or do we fear the government? We fear God. He reveals deep and mysterious things, and he knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. It says God is light. There it is. God is light. He is surrounded by light. He is the light. And yet he can look into the darkness. He can see what's in the darkness. Nothing is hidden from this God who's the God of heaven, whose name is to be praised forever and ever. He gives wisdom and power. What's the power deal right here? Well, the power is the capacity to do what is right, to do what wisdom tells you to do. You know, when we're told to do something that's opposite of what everything looks to be like, but God has said to do that, then that takes wisdom to find out what it is, but it also takes power to carry it out in this life. We don't live in this life without power. You have to have power to do it. And so he gives wisdom and he gives power. That's where it's at. He's the one who gives that to us. And it says, I praise and thank you, God of my ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is God Yahweh, God Almighty, Elohim, the God of creation. This is the one and only God he's talking about here. For you gave me wisdom and strength, and you've told me what we asked you for to reveal to us what the king demanded. And you know the story. He goes into the king. He tells him, this is what your dream was. And the king looks at him, how did you know that? He says, so I didn't get it from me. I don't have that capacity. But God Almighty, the God who you said you defeated, who you took all the stuff from the temple and put in your God's house, that God has had mercy upon you and has given you this dream. Oh, so there is something about this God. Because he gave you something that you could only get from him. And we know that Daniel is promoted to the second high in the kingdom. He's over all of the wise men at this point. He's not even finished with his training. And he sees this. Have you ever wondered how God can do this? How God can take that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous and have them both in the same world in the same place all at once. Look at what he says in 2 Peter. See, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under judgment, under punishment until the day of judgment. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on. I know this has been a wild week for this nation. It's been a wild week for many of us. Lots of things are going on this week. And no matter which side you fall on, some are saying hallelujah, and others are saying, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Do not lose hope. We do not serve a government. The government is not our savior. A president is not our savior. Never has, never will be. God is using them. And perhaps this is what God has implanted. I don't know. But you know what? Of all the things I could use right now is a little wisdom. So I trust God. And I want to encourage you. Trust God. Alone. If you can't see what's going to happen in the future, thank the Lord that you can't see it. Because if you could see it, then you would have a lot of pride, and you would say, you know what, I know what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm saying, you know what, I don't know that anybody knows what's going to happen. We have a man here whose name is Daniel, and he lived through 19 years of foreign occupation of his land in another land. He was under foreign power for 19 years. For his whole entire life, from 16 to 85, he never left Babylon or Persia. And yet God used him in those places to give us some of the most interesting and powerful prophecies that affect us today. If you want to read an interesting book, just read Daniel. And you'll get to the last half of it and you'll say, unbelievable. He told us what was going to happen before it ever happened. You see, Daniel feared God above all things. He feared God, and he was willing to stand on that, even if it cost him his life. So it began with, eat this food. No, I'm not going to eat that food. I'm going to fear God. I'll eat the food I'm supposed to eat. To tell me this dream. I'll ask God about this dream, and he gave him the dream. I trusted God that he would give me the dream. To Daniel in the lion's den. You pray when we tell you to pray. No, I'm going to pray when God tells me to pray. Well, then you're going to go to the lion's den. Fine, that's okay by me. Okay? And lions are protected. You know the stories. And we lift them up as as this man who has no history, who just does that. No, he has the same history you and I have. The same history. We live under civil governments, and we live under these places what we are in, and sometimes those things take over our thoughts, and you can't help believe that happened to Daniel too. Those thoughts wash over him, and then he would turn to God, and he would say, no, God, I trust you. I trust you with everything you're going to give to me, and I will do what you want me to do where I'm at, no matter what's in control, because you are the one who's in control of the one who thinks he's in control. God is in control. Please, as we go into these next months, and I will tell you, it will be months in my perspective. It'll be months until this is solved. As you look at it, and as you listen to the news, and as you listen to all that kind of stuff, please, please understand this. Do not become discouraged. Just trust God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in the area that I'm in? How do I help people understand there is still hope? Or there will always be hope because of what God is doing. So we're going to come back to a prayer that Daniel prays later on in this book next week. And it's one of those prayers that we really need to pray for our country. But you see here Daniel's hope, and you see his history. Next week we're going to see this phenomenal prayer he prays, that comes out of all the things that he's been through, because it's late in his life. So we saw the early part of his life, and now we're going to see the later part of his life next week. So come back next week and remember this. Maintain hope in the one that we serve. Let's pray together. Father God, you are you're just worthy. No matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what's going on in our world, you are the one who is in control, for wisdom and power reside in you. Almighty God, we trust in you alone. Forgive us when we lose hope and we lose sight of you as we look at the things of our world. Dear Father, lift our eyes, take our chins and lift them back up to you. May our eyes fix on your eyes. And may we find comfort in those eyes, and mercy and grace. For our Heavenly Father, you love us more than anything, and you have loved us enough to send your Son to die for our sins. And so you will not leave us abandoned to whatever is happening in our world, for you know exactly where we're at, and you know every hair in our head. And the one who controls the events of our world also knows how to take care of those who are his, even when judgment comes upon those who are not his. So, Father, we just thank you that you give us hope this day. Hope in the story of Daniel. Hope in a God who knows all things, has a great plan, and we're just part of it. So, Father, in the things we do this week, would you just direct our hearts and our thoughts to listen to you, to trust you, to walk humbly before you, and to love those around us. In Jesus' name.